gave thanks, and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me every time you eat it." With these words, pastors and priests all over the world today are breaking bread, and we as God's people are remembering. And likewise, after the meal, he took the cup and gave thanks for it and said, "This is my life poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink of it." With these words, religious leaders in large cathedrals and in tiny little chapels are filling a cup to be shared, and we as God's people are remembering. There's an old story the United Methodist Church has used to encourage conversations about communion. See, during the time of communion in church, a young boy comes forward to receive the bread and the juice. And as he looks at the bread in his hands, he hollers at the top of his lungs, "I want more!" The brightest, most highly trained, biblically educated, theologically grounded leaders in the United Methodist Church chose this story to open a report they spent 8 years writing on what communion means to the United Methodist Church. And they followed it with a rhetorical question. Shouldn't we all want more out of communion? This bread and this juice, what's up with it? Well, let's revisit the story from the very beginning, as we find it woven into our scriptures and the Gospels. Jesus was gathered together with his closest friends in a room to celebrate Passover. Now, Passover is a Jewish holiday, which, being a good Jewish guy, Jesus was all a part of. Passover is a Jewish holiday that's about remembering and retelling the story of God saving the Hebrew people and bringing them out of Egypt. Every year the story is told and a very symbolic meal is shared to keep this most important of stories alive. My favorite part of the meal, which is called the Seder, my favorite part is when typically the youngest person in the room gets to ask the question, "Why is this night different than all other nights?" What a great question, because that invites the story to be told. This is what Jesus was gathered together with his friends to do. It was a night that was different than all other nights, because it was a night that they remembered. A night where they visited the story to be reminded of God's love. But then Jesus took something they thought they understood and expected and did something completely different with it. Typical Jesus. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he tells them that this bread is his body. Now, there is no way anyone at this table understands what he means by this. They're all looking at him going, "That's not how this goes. We've done this before." There's like an order, right? We're supposed to, and then what are you doing? Even though he's told them he will die, only those of us looking backwards can really put the pieces together to see what he was talking about. See, just as his body would be broken, so he broke the bread. And just as his life would be given for them, the bread is handed to them freely. And then he takes the cup and he tells them it's his blood poured out for them. Again, nobody at the table understands what he means by this. Now, I'll be honest, you don't hear me use blood language very often. I typically substitute the phrase life and love when I speak about the cup. Blood language, though very powerful, comes with a lot of baggage for some folks. It also can be a bit creepy if you're not used to hearing it, which actually goes right back to when Jesus said it. I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking. Wait, it's your blood and you want us to drink it? Okay, seriously, what do we get into here? In the middle of this meal, full of this powerful symbolism that's meant to tie God's people to the story of God's unending love and desire for relationship, Jesus begins a new story, full of powerful symbolism meant to tie God's people to the story of God's unending love and desire for relationship. Now, in no way was Jesus supplanting or replacing the story that is still told around the tables in Jewish homes. But he was offering a continuation of that story for a new audience based on a new experience of his life. He looked at those around the table and said, God loves you, and God wants you to remember that. And so we place upon this communion table symbols, all sorts of symbols, symbols that in and of themselves are nothing special. I mean, the bread, depending on the week, either comes from King Soopers or Safeway. Right? I mean, you can go and buy the bread right there. It's next to the donuts, conveniently. The grape juice typically comes from the shelf just above the juice boxes down the aisle from the crackers. Now, I say typically because this month, we're again lucky enough to receive homemade grape juice that came from vines in our neighborhood that was hand-pressed for us to use today. But even then, it's just crushed grapes, right? It's just crushed grapes. In our tradition, there is nothing about the bread and the juice that changes. They don't become anything different. Still bread, still juice. But that's the power of a symbol. It takes something so ordinary, so everyday, and points us to something so much bigger. Jesus invites us to encounter a symbol, a memory, a ritual in this bread and this juice. When we see the bread and the juice, it's so much more than you can buy in a store. It's a reminder that God's love is so great that Jesus was willing to die for us. It's a reminder that God's love is so great that there is nothing that can separate us from it. It's a story that reminds us that God's love is so great that out of brokenness, God can bring wholeness. Jesus sets the table and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The symbolism carries over into so many other parts of our experience of communion. Now, communion is a communal act. It's something we do together. I've been working recently in the last few years to always talk about sharing communion, not just offering it. It's something we share. I receive it as much as you do. Something we're all a part of. There's a reason communion and community share so much as an origin as words. It's the same reason that in the prayer that's prayed to consecrate these elements, we asked God to make us one with each other, bound together through God's grace. You see, this is why I love that today's our potluck lunch. If you really look at what the Bible talks about in communion, Jesus asks three simple things of us. Get together, share a meal, and remember me. So as long as we can remember God's love as we eat the fruit that was gathered from throughout our community, that was shared by those who harvested it, and then caringly peeled and prepared by members of our church family, I'd say there's a little bit of love in that. As long as we can remember that God's love is made known through those things, we'll continue to share in communion together downstairs after worship, even though there will be no ceremonial breaking of the apple pie. The symbolism and communion are in the sharing together. This is what we do. When it comes to this table, everything carries meaning. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that in the instructions, we always invite you to open your hands and receive the bread as it's given to you. That's to remind us that we don't have to take God's love. It's just handed to us. We can choose to receive it. And the cup, even though we use a big one and the little ones, it all comes from that one shared juice together, symbolizing that we are all receiving the same love that's given for every single person. There's no separation. No one receives anything different than the person next to them. This cup is poured out for all people. And in our cup is grape juice, so that every single person who desires it can receive communion. I once had a woman come in off the street for a worship service I was leading. And when we reached the time of communion, I asked her if she wanted to receive communion. And she said she couldn't. Now, comments like that always catch my ear. And so we had a brief conversation, and she said she couldn't. She didn't say she didn't want to, as in no desire. She didn't say she shouldn't because there was some sort of reservation or hesitation on her part. She said she could not have it. When I asked her why she felt this way, she responded that she was in recovery from alcoholism And every single day was a constant struggle to remain sober. And she couldn't have the wine. So I gratefully told her about our Welch's grape juice. And I invited her to the table to share in something that God offers to all people. It's the same kind of symbolism we do with the gluten-free bread. It's the same kind of symbolism you see in the invitation to meet you in your seat. If you find the mobility difficult, we'll be there to meet you where you are with the needs that you have because God does so. It's God's table, not ours. All of this is to symbolize the invitation that Christ offers. All are welcome. There is nothing that prohibits, not in this place, not at this table. In fact, one of my colleagues recently shared with me his journey to a more full acceptance and embracing of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered community, and his acceptance of marriage equality. Now, this is a friend of mine who's traditionally been more conservative in his both political, social, and theological leanings. And we were sitting on my porch talking about this, and then he said, you know, I've actually come to a completely different place than I used to be, and it's because of communion. I said, really? And he told me that as he thought about his own theology as a pastor, there was nothing in his ministry he holds in higher regard with more respect than the sanctity of communion. I agree with him. And he said as he reflected on that, he realized he would never let someone's sexual identity keep him from serving them communion. I agree with that too. And so he figured that if he could offer them the most sacred, powerful, meaningful sacrament that we have as God's people, why shouldn't that apply to everything else too? I agree with that as well. This was a reminder to me that communion has the power to transform us. Even if we've taken it countless times, even if we've spent years studying it in seminary, there is something about the symbolism in the bread and the juice that can change our lives and change the way we see the world. You know, in the communion liturgy that I use, you'll hear me use the phrase, we celebrate a mystery of faith that we'll never fully understand, but that we can fully experience. I mean that very sincerely. Think about that. We can never fully understand it, but we can fully experience it. When people ask me why we serve communion to children, the question comes from usually that kind of a place, that understanding kind of a place. There are a lot of folks that come from traditions or experiences where there was a specific class you had to take, or an age you had to be, or a certain kind of membership you had to hold to share in communion. Knowing those traditions, I understand where they come from and why they choose to do that. But that's not our tradition as Methodists, and especially not here at Highlands United Methodist Church. I will serve communion to any child who is willing to mash that bread in their teethless gums. I ask any single parent holding a child in their arms if they want their child served. When my son started on solids, he started on communion. See, when folks ask me about serving children, often they will comment, there's no way a child could understand communion. And all I can say in response, and I mean this respectfully, is, do any of us? Really? Do any of us really understand what this is all about? And I promise, I'm not being rude or flippant about this. I mean it sincerely. If we could understand communion, it wouldn't be big enough for us. It wouldn't. To be honest, children probably understand communion more than we realize or do ourselves. I've always been happy to let anyone who wants to come get more bread. And often it's the kids that take me up on this. In one worship service, there was a kid who every single week, because we did communion every week in worship where I was at the time, every week he would just come up and plow through the extra bread. I mean, chipmunk cheeks almost. And one Sunday, someone pulled me aside and asked if I thought it was really appropriate for him to be doing this. Now, knowing the child well enough, I asked him to come over. And I looked at him and I said, so Jackson, why can you have as much bread as you want? And without hesitating, he smiled and responded, because God loves me as much as I want. He headed over to eat more bread. And the person who asked if it was really appropriate looked at me with tears in her eyes and went to join him. Now, there are times that I receive communion, and it is just bread and juice. But even then, I'm doing what Jesus asked and hoped that I would do. I'm remembering. If we can truly listen to the story that's told, not just in the words that are spoken on the night in which, or the songs that are sung, if we can truly listen to a story that's about God's love for us, a story that's told through the bread and the juice, we will receive and share in something that is so much bigger than anything we can understand. We will receive and share in more than we can ever imagine. And we will never be the same because of it. So let's share.